Sweet. Well, it's a joy to be here and bring God's word to you today. I'm just overjoyed that the elders entrust me with the task of preaching and just speaking the truths of Scripture to you. So we're in the second week of our series right now entitled It Takes a Village. Last week, Scott preached for us a sermon all about what it looks like to live as a family on mission who wants to bless the nations. And today, what I would love to do is cast a vision for us as a congregation, as a church body, to be intentional with investing in the faith of the next generation here at Fellowship Church. So as our resident intern for students and families, naturally, I spend a lot of my week thinking about youth ministry, doing lots of stuff with families, with students during the week, and one thing that I really love to do is just read books. So I love to sit in my office and read books about student ministry. I love to read research studies about what's happening in the states of teenagers today, about what is happening with youth ministry, what's working, what's not. There was a study that I read recently that was just really eye-opening and helpful to me that I would love to share with you guys today. In 2018, there was a Christian research organization called the Barna Group. Maybe some of you are familiar with them. They conducted a study where they surveyed adults who were grown up in the church, ages 18 to 29. What they did was they asked them lots of questions about their upbringing, what kind of practices did they enact as a young person, what was true of their church that they grew up in, what was true of the culture of it. And then from there, they also asked questions about what their spiritual lives looked like as adults. Where were they at with their faith? Were they still regular church members? Were they still going and attending and being an invested member of their congregation? What did that look like? And the purpose of their study was to identify two different things. First thing they wanted to do was just to see how many young people who have grown up in the church who... Hello? Okay. Is this me, Cody? I don't know. It sounds like it. Is it my facial hair? It could be. Just kill it. Okay. He told me to kill it, so this is what I'm doing now. Okay. I'm just gonna. This morning. I spilled a bunch of coffee on my shirt earlier today, too, so. Anyway, so one of the aims of their study was to just identify how many people who grew up in the church continue to grow as faithful disciples. And then from there, they wanted to identify what are some common trends that are true of those people, of young people who grew up to be faithful, resilient followers of Jesus, who trust in the Bible, who trust the authority of Scripture, who want to make his word known to others. What was true of them? What was consistent about their upbringing? And then hopefully from there, they wanted to make some observations about what are ways that we, as a community of faith, that we can bring up the next generation well. So after their surveys were finished and the results came in, they discovered that of the 1,500 people that they interviewed, that they questioned extensively, only 150 of those people were identified as healthy, resilient disciples. You know, these are people who were committed to regular church attendance, who believed and affirmed Jesus' death and resurrection as the atonement for their sins. These are people who were missional in their faith. Only 10%. 10% of young people raised in the church, they grew up to become resilient disciples. And I want that number to sink in a little bit. Look around the room right now. Just look at the faces next to you. Look at the kids, teenagers in this auditorium. 1 in 10 of those people. That was jarring to me when I saw that number. I thought That's wild. Think about the kids in our classrooms right now. Think about the students who come to youth group each and every week. Think about not just our young people, but our adults who are involved in men's and women's Bible studies week in and week out. Our church is booming with children and teens and young people who want to come up and who want to know the Lord. And if only 10% of young people are growing as faithful and becoming resilient disciples, we got to take seriously the task of raising up the next generation. As followers of Jesus and members of Fellowship Church, I think we do see the need to do this. You know, when I think about our mission statement to know Christ and to make him known, I think we as a church, we value making disciples outside of the congregation and in the doors right here. But it's a challenging task to do that, to do it well. You know, in our individualistic society that we live in the Western world, it tends to be such that, you know, parents feel that the burden for raising their kids lays entirely on their shoulders. That you alone are the responsibility for where your kid goes with their faith. That's isolating. That's a burden to bear. On the flip side, there's those of us like myself who don't have kids. And for us, it can be easy to kind of go with this mindset of just saying, kids these days. Questioning the next generation, saying, what's happening with these young people? And not really taking any responsibility to help in that task. The truth is, church, that raising up the next generation of disciples requires us as a congregation coming together to do that task well. So that was the first part of their study, was they identified that this is the reality, that this is waiting, and this is a task that we need to do and do it well. Moving into the second part of their study, they made lots of really helpful observations about what was consistent of those who grew up in the church and continued to grow as resilient disciples into their adulthood. You know, they saw that resilient, maturing disciples, they were missional. They valued evangelism. They valued expressing what they believed to other people. They saw that resilient disciples, they had some kind of personal experience encounter with God as a young person. They were more selfless. They were humble. They were teachable. And all those are really good and helpful observations. They show us a little bit just that to become a faithful follower of Jesus, it takes a bit of character in the way that God has made us. But there is one observation that they made that just really stood out to me, because I think it's often neglected in our churches. What they found was that resilient disciples were far more likely to have deep, meaningful relationships with older members of their church, far more so than those who didn't grow up to be faithful followers of Jesus. Excuse me. Resilient disciples were far more likely to have a mentor that they trusted and they went to with their hard life problems. They were far more likely to receive feedback from somebody older than them. They were more likely to be challenged in their faith by an older person, for someone in their congregation to look at them and say, I see something great in you. Let's follow Jesus together. And I think what the study shows us is what many of us have already experienced in the church. That it takes a village to bring up the next generation of faithful, resilient disciples. What we see from research like this and the pattern of God's word is that our efforts as a church are crucial to the next generation's faith. Parents, you're not alone in the task of raising up your kids to be faithful followers of Jesus. And church as a whole, as an extension, you too are called to that task. See, we as a church are called to support one another, to support the families here at Fellowship. That's the way that God's designed our community to be. So church, I'm going to give you the application, the challenge right up front here. It's to go and intentionally forge relationships with the next generation here at Fellowship. This is a biblical task that God calls us to. It's one that we see modeled for us in Scripture. So for the rest of our time, what I'd love to do is just walk through God's word and show you what it is that God calls us to do, how he models it for us, but also the joy that engaging in this task and doing it well gives. So before that, let me just pray for us for our time together. for my voice to hold out. I'll keep going. Father, it's a gift to just be able to bring your word to Fellowship Church. This congregation is a gift, not just to me, but to the people who are sitting in these seats today, to the kids in our children's classrooms right now, to their teachers. God, I pray that you bless this time today. Bless the words that come out of my mouth. Let them be honoring to you. Let them be fruitful for our congregation to hear. And Lord, ultimately, if there's anything that I speak that is unhelpful or that's contrary to your word, would you just let that be quickly forgotten? Lord, may you be glorified today through this time. Help us to be worshipful. We love you, Lord. Amen. So throughout the Bible, we see God calling his people to the unique task of raising up the next generation and doing it well. We see this in really pointed, quick ways, like in Proverbs 22, verse 6, where Solomon says, "Train up your child in the way that he should go, even when he is old, and he will not depart from it." Train up your child, even if they're resistant to it. Take on this task of doing it. We move into the book of Deuteronomy, and we also see God calling his people Israel to do this task. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 5. In this passage, Moses has just been given the Ten Commandments, and he's just instructed Israel with them. And after that, he gets to this point where he shares with them what then the greatest commandment is. Deuteronomy 6. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." So God calls his people to love the Lord with all their strength, all their might, with all their... I've got one.
Thank you.
Yeah. He calls his people to love and love God in this way. So what are they to do with that truth? Continue on to verse 7. "You shall teach them these truths diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." You know, Moses is addressing the collective people of God in this passage. He's showing them the importance of modeling and teaching truth to their children. God's people, since the very beginning, have been called to raise their kids in the ways of the Lord. And that just logically makes a lot of sense. You know, we want to teach people the things that we believe are right and true. We want to raise our kids in the life that we believe is right and that is good for them. And this discipleship that we see modeled here is one that's intergenerational. And we have to understand the weight of that task for the community of faith here at Fellowship as a whole. It's not just for a specific family unit or for one parent to do for their kid. The nation of Israel did this in community together. Parents, you play a vital role in the discipleship of your kids. But so does the church at large. And the church is called to that. As we move from the Old into the New Testament, we continue to see a big emphasis on the broader community of faith being brought in to invest in the next generation. In the book of 2 Timothy, this is our scripture reading today, Paul is writing to Timothy as Timothy is leading the church in Ephesus. He's giving him counsel on what it looks like for him to raise up disciples in that context. And I think what we do see in this passage is a timeless model for discipleship. Look at 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 1. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is Paul's vision for growth in the church. That we as a community would bring up resilient disciples who then go and make other resilient disciples. That's a task that we so often just place on parents alone. And parents, while you are the primary disciplers of your children, this is a task that God calls the entire church of Ephesus to engage in and to do it well. You're not alone. And I think what Paul has in mind here of being a disciple who makes disciples is fleshed out a little bit more as we move into his letter to Titus. So turn with me to Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I think we're going to have it on the screen here. In the book of Titus, Paul is writing to Titus in order to instruct him as he leads the church in Crete. Crete has been struggling with teaching false doctrines and living in a way that's contrary to God's word. So Paul instructs Titus to teach sound doctrine in the way that they, and what they are to believe and how they are to live. And a key aspect of the godly living that he calls them to is bringing up the next generation in the ways of the Lord. Look at the passage, Titus 2, starting in verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. So here Paul is laying out a description of what godly living looks like for men and women of the church, to be self-controlled, to be dignified, to be upright. Paul then instructs Titus that they're not just to live that way, but to model it and to train the next generation up to do these things too. Go on to the next sentence. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Continue that thought into verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. See, Paul's focus here is for older men and women in the church to invest well in the younger generation, and not just to teach them, but to train them how to live godly lives themselves. Because Paul is writing to Titus as he leads the whole congregation, this is a call for the entire body of Christ within the church to train up the next generation. It's not an individual task that Paul is calling one parent, one family to engage in by themselves. But it's communal. That they would teach and bring up the next generation of resilient disciples. This task is done by us, by intentionally forging relationships with the next generation church. It requires a community effort. It requires your efforts. Bottom line is this, that God calls us to this task. He calls us to make disciples of all nations, which means that we are to make disciples of the very ones who are sitting in these chairs right now. It takes a village to bring up the next generation. So the challenge to us is to forge those relationships and invest well into the young people who are in the chairs right here at Fellowship. As we seek to know Christ and to make him known here in Louisville and to the ends of the earth, let's start with where we're at right now with young people in these doors. Forgive me. This isn't a task that we are just called to do without any instructions, though. God, throughout his word, lays out a model for us of what this kind of investment looks like in young people. Look at Psalm 78, verse 4. Throughout the Psalms, throughout the Old Testament, we see the Israelite people using the Psalms as a method of training up the next generation. They would sing these in community together. This specific psalm, read this, what the psalmist says. We will not hide them from their children, them being the truths of God. But we will tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. See, the psalmist here, this is a psalm written by Asaph, and he values teaching truths to the coming generation. He longs to make known to them what the wonders of God are. And if you read through the rest of Psalm 78 is a long psalm that details a lot of the history of God's people. So in his expressed desire to do that, he then follows it up by doing that exact thing, by teaching, by educating young people in who God is, what his people have done throughout history, and how they can then live themselves. This is a necessary and fundamental aspect of what it looks like to raise up the next generation, to educate, to teach. teach. It involves showing young people the truths of God daily as we gather with them, as we spend time with them. It involves sharing his history with them. It involves talking to them, engaging well. To do that task, we have to forge good relationships with the next generation. Another great example of this kind of discipleship that we see in Scripture is with the life and ministry of Paul. So we're first introduced to Paul in Acts chapter 7, where we know the history of Paul. Paul is this persecutor of Christians. He has been really just awful to Christians throughout the entirety of his life. He's imprisoned them. He's tormented them. And in the midst of his efforts to do that, he has an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Paul recognizes his sin. He repents of his sin. And then he goes to do the very thing that he was persecuting people for, proclaiming the truth of Jesus. And as Paul sought to do this, to do that, and to do it well, he wanted to travel to Jerusalem with the intention of joining the disciples in their ministry. And as Paul arrives to the disciples in Jerusalem, they're smart, they know who Paul is, and they are scared of Paul. They don't want anything to do with him. They say, I'm not really convinced of what's happened in your life here, Paul. It's at that point that we're introduced to Barnabas. Barnabas has already been mentioned in the book of Acts at this point. But here again we see he is a disciple, a faithful church leader. And Barnabas, of the disciples, he is the one who saw Paul's conversion, who heard about the things that Paul had done. So Barnabas, in a desire to care well for Paul, intervened on Paul's behalf and told the disciples about the miraculous work that had been done, about Paul's zeal to share the gospel with others. And the disciples, they rejoiced. They then came alongside Paul and welcomed him in as a disciple of Jesus to go and to make his word known to the nations. Shortly after this, Paul is taken under Barnabas' wing, and Barnabas goes with Paul on a missionary journey to the city of Antioch, where it says that for a whole year they met with the church and they taught a great many people. From that point on, Paul then went on to become the most well-known, well-traveled missionary in the history of the world. The trajectory of Paul's life and his ministry was forever changed because Barnabas intervened on his behalf. Because he was valued and taken up under the wing of a wiser, more mature believer, Paul was then spurred on to do the work of ministry. He was equipped, he was sent out and trained to do it. Barnabas was a spiritual father to Paul. He took him on his journey with him. But Paul didn't just sit as a bystander watching what Barnabas was doing. He didn't just sit and observe. But Barnabas invited Paul into the very efforts that he was partaking in. Barnabas encouraged Paul. He advocated for Paul. And eventually he would go and send Paul out to do the work of ministry on his very own in churches throughout the region. Paul was challenged by this older believer to do the work of ministry well. And just as Paul was poured into by more mature men in his own life, he then took on that burden and invested well into young people on his journeys that he came across. One of those that we see is Titus. If you look at Paul's introduction in the book of Titus, he refers to Titus as his true child in a common faith. See, Paul thought really well of Titus. He thought well of him enough that he viewed Titus as a son of his, not biologically, but spiritually. Paul had spent time with Titus, and Titus didn't just remain a student of Paul's forever. Paul had left Titus in the island nation of Crete to do the work of ministry on his own. And then Titus then would educate the church in Crete to do the same thing, to make disciples who make disciples. Another relationship we see with Paul and a younger believer is his relationship with Timothy. You know, our men's and women's Bible studies are going through the book of 1 Timothy right now, and I've really loved the experience so far. And I love seeing that relationship between Paul and Timothy throughout that letter. Paul is first introduced to Timothy on one of his missionary journeys. Timothy is a very young Christian at this time. He meets Timothy. He invites Timothy into the work that he's doing. And they go out and travel and do the work of ministry together. He was actively included in the work that Paul was doing. And Timothy didn't remain a pupil forever. Paul raised him up. Paul trained him to be sent out and to do the work that Paul himself was doing. Timothy eventually, he became a co-author for some of Paul's letters to churches throughout their region. He was a co-author of his first letter to the Corinthians. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul sees the struggle that church is going through. He sees that their struggle with maintaining unity together. He sees their struggle with sinfulness. So out of a desire to love them and care for them, he sends out Timothy to do the work of ministry there. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Paul says this: I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. See, out of an effort to remind the Corinthians of what it is to live like Jesus lives, he sends them Timothy. Paul tells the Corinthians to be imitators of him, but it's kind of weird that Paul himself doesn't go to show them that. What does he do? He sends Timothy. Why? See, Paul has spent so much time with Timothy. He has trained Timothy up. He has raised him up in his faith, that he trusts him enough to be a beacon of hope of the gospel of Christ to these people. For the Corinthians to imitate Timothy was for them to imitate Paul. Paul played an instrumental role in the bringing up of Timothy as a faithful disciple of Jesus who would go and make other disciples. Paul, an older man, brought in a younger man, trained him up, equipped him to do the work of ministry, and sent him out. This is the pattern that we see modeled through Paul's ministry and through the early church. People are trained, they're sent to live as faithful followers of Jesus in their worlds. We'll bring others to do the same. That's the model that Paul mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 2. That what we have heard from God in the presence of many witnesses, that we would entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, church, the pattern of bringing up faithful, resilient followers of Jesus regularly involves the mentorship of older, wiser Christians. And I think that makes a lot of sense. It wasn't just parents of these people. Though parents played a vital role, we see Paul acknowledging that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 with Timothy's relationship with his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Families are important, but the church is necessary too. Healthy relationships with the next generation. This is the pattern by which God grows his church in the New Testament. Church, it takes a village to bring up the next generation of faithful, resilient disciples in our church. Let's follow the model that's set out for us by men like Barnabas, by men like Paul, by men like Timothy. Let's invite young people into our lives here at Fellowship Church. Let's show them what it looks like to be a Christian who lives with integrity. Let's model godly speech and godly actions. And let's train young people up to send them out to do the work of God, of the gospel. So go and actively play your part in bringing up the next generation of godly, faithful disciples. And build those relationships with young people here at our church. At this point in the sermon, You might be thinking, that kind of sounds like a lot. It sounds really hard to do, especially in our present day and age. You know, I don't really relate even well to young people, whether they're a kid or a teenager or a college student. Is it even really worth it for me to engage in this task and to do it well? And I get it. Building relationships with anybody takes time, and it takes even more time to build relationships cross-generationally. That's hard. And though this is a task that requires a lot of effort, a lot of work on our part, it is also one that is filled with so much joy. It is a gift to partake in the task of raising up the next generation. To borrow a phrase that Scott used last week in his sermon, we are blessed to be a blessing to others. Church, you are blessed to be a blessing to the next generation here at Fellowship Church. This work that God calls you to is not just a rote, thankless task that we partake in. It's not just something that you are giving and giving of yourself until you are empty. But when you engage in this task well, when you trust the Lord's providence to invest well in the next generation, you will be blessed by it. Young and old alike, intergenerational relationships produce much joy. And we see this in the way that Paul speaks about Timothy in his letters. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 2, in Paul's second letter to Timothy near the end of his life. Paul addresses Timothy in this way. Listen to some of these words. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. The love that Paul had for Timothy was unquestioned. His relationship with Timothy wasn't one-sided. Paul didn't just empty himself until there was nothing left. But he loved seeing Timothy grow into being a faithful, resilient disciple of Jesus. Timothy was Paul's beloved child. Not in a biological way, but because Paul had invested so much time and effort into Timothy's life, into his faith, he saw the growth that Timothy went through. And it was a gift. You know, we continue into the next verse. We see what I highlighted earlier, that Timothy's family did a lot of work as well. And it was a gift to them. Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. See, Paul, he sees the efforts of Timothy's mother and his grandmother to raise Timothy as a faithful follower of Jesus. Timothy's mother was crucial in his faith. He came to Paul already as a follower of Jesus. Paul was just the catalyst that helped Timothy get to the point where he could then go and make disciples as well. See, Eunice and Lois, these women in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, they were not alone. Parents, the work that you do in raising your kids to be faithful followers of Jesus is essential. It is crucial, and it is so important. And it is hard, hard work. Please know, you are not alone in this task. We, as a church, are called to come alongside together to raise up children, to raise up the next generation, to be faithful Christ followers. Parents, mentors, faithful church members, everyone involved. And it is a gift to do so. We are blessed to be a blessing to the next generation. These kinds of relationships, they're not new to Fellowship Church either. Many of them have been happening for years at this point. We have many examples of people in our church who have been raised in fellowship, who have been trained and sent out to do the work of ministry in their respective fields. You know, I think of a young person like Jack Brunton. You know, Jack, he spent so much of his time here at Fellowship. He's been invested well in by older men here at Fellowship, and now Jack is doing his work in the military. The work that faithful men had in Jack's life was vital for his faith. Many of you guys have stories where you've been impacted by relationships that you've built with older men and women here at Fellowship. You don't even have to have been a teenager to have been in that state. So many of us have spent years here at Fellowship Church and have benefited from our relationships with older, faithful men and women. And it's been a gift to us. Many of you parents can likely recall stories where other adults in our congregation have taken your kids alongside them and raised them up in the gospel too. See, raising up the next generation, investing our time, energy, and efforts into caring for them well. It is a hard task, but it is not just to benefit the young people in our church. It is a gift to you. I can't begin to tell you the gift that it's been to me personally to serve the young people here at Fellowship Church. You know, I've been serving as a volunteer for 4 years. I moved here in 2018 and got plugged in really quickly after that. Then I came on staff here leading our student ministry for the past year and a half. And there have been so many times during those 5.5 years that my faith hasn't just been encouraged, but it's been shaped and grown because of the young people here at Fellowship. We had our winter retreat 2 weeks ago, and over the course of the retreats, each student had a prayer partner that they were praying with at the end of each of our worship sessions. And during our last worship session, I sat and just listened to the voices of 30 young people just bringing their requests to God together. And I wept. Not out of sadness, but out of sweet, sweet joy. To hear a group of 30 teenagers just praying together, that is a gift. That is a gift to our ears. That is a gift to our faith. That is an encouraging, sweet time. Church is a gift to serve the students here at Fellowship Church. And I'll tell you this as well. Our young people, they have a passion and a zeal to know Jesus and to make him known. They are sharp and they are longing to experience the life that God has called them to engage in. Our young people are ready to grow in their faith. They want to know Christ. They want to make him known. So my challenge to you today, church, is this, is intentionally forge relationships with the next generation here at Fellowship. Let's be a church who takes seriously our task to raise up the next generation of disciples. To close our time today, I want to just give you a simple place of where to start. You know, you might be thinking at this point, where do I even begin? You know, I want to do my part in investing well into younger believers in our church. But what am I supposed to do? You know, I'm not the Apostle Paul. I can't just drop everything that I have and go on a missionary journey and bring someone along with me. I've got a spouse. I've got family. I've got kids. I've got a job here that I'm responsible for. What is this task that I am called to do? I don't possibly have the capacity to engage in that. What am I supposed to do? Just drop everything? No. And I want to reassure you here. The task that I'm not necessarily calling you to is to become a youth ministry volunteer. It's not to become a teacher in our kids' ministry. It's not to become a Bible study leader or a mentor, necessarily. All of those things are wonderful and excellent ways to serve young people in our church. And I will say this, if that is a way that you feel called to serve teens or kids in our church, come talk to me, come talk to Anna. We'll figure out a way to get you plugged in to serve intentionally in those ministries. But the task that I want to challenge you to, where you can start, is much simpler than that. Start a conversation. That's it. There are many ways to invest in a young person, to engage in a discipleship relationship. But the best way to start is just talk to someone. Ask our students questions about their life, about the things they care about. You know a student who's on a sports team? Ask them about their latest game. Maybe go to one of their games. You know a student who's involved in the performing arts? Ask about their next performance. Go to it. Enjoy it. Perhaps you learn about an interest that a young person in our church has, where you're able to teach them and educate them. Show them. I was recently talking to my GCG leader, Jared Downs, and I asked him what his family had done over the weekend. And he was telling me a couple things, and eventually he said that their oldest son, Eamon, had gone over to Jeremy Geyer's house to learn about woodworking. I was like, that's cool. So I was interested, and so I asked him, how did that come about? Jared said they were just talking one day about just what their lives were like right now, and he mentioned that Eamon was interested in woodworking, learning about tools. So Jeremy just invited him to learn. And I think things like that are just a really great example of what this can look like. Invite young people into your life, church. Show them something new, and that they are valued members of this congregation who are capable of so much. And let me be clear, this is not a task that is primarily to benefit you, but it is to grow the body of Christ together. It takes a village to bring up the next generation of faithful and resilient disciples. So let us engage in that task together. Let's come alongside of parents as they seek to raise up their kids in the way of Jesus. This week, church, I challenge you to just forge those relationships with young people here at Fellowship. One small step at a time. Start a conversation. You see a family that sits in your row normally and you haven't spent much time talking to them? Go talk to them. Talk to their kids. Talk to their kids not just as if they are children of this parent, but as if they are valuable image bearers of Christ who are individually members of this church. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can just be something really simple to start. But don't let it stop from that small starting point. Continue to grow that relationship. Spend time talking to young people here at Fellowship. Show them that you care about them, that they matter. And challenge them to do the work of ministry that God has called us to do. Let's not just be a multi-generational church where age groups don't interact with one another. But let's be an intergenerational church who lives life together, loves one another dearly, and who challenges the next generation towards spiritual growth. Let us be a church who truly values our task of building up the next generation of resilient and faithful disciples. Let's pray. Father, it's a gift to just bring your word to this congregation. It's a gift to share the truth that you have called us to be necessary members of bringing up the next generation. God, I pray today that we would be encouraged and called to do this task and to do it. Help to calm our souls and our spirits. Help our young people in our church, teenagers, college students, wherever someone might be on that spectrum. Help them to feel loved, help them to feel encouraged, and help us as a church to come alongside them, to raise them up, and to send them out to do the work that you have called them to do. Let our kids not fall into the 90% of those who don't grow into faithful disciples, but let us break the trend. Let us challenge our young people. Lord, would you empower our work and our efforts to do that today?